Well, welcome everyone once again, and my name's David. I'm the pastor here. If you hadn't realized, then you are a visitor. It's wonderful to have you with us. We love to praise God. We love to come and gather with joy, even though we recognize that we all face different difficulties and challenges from time to time. And we love to share in community, and we love to open God's word up together. And so if you do have a Bible, open it now. We're going to look at it together. But if you don't worry. That's absolutely fine. We've got a number of people now bringing Bibles around. If you just raise your hand, someone will bring one to you. And we're going to open it together. We're going to open it. It's Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. It's page 794 in the church Bibles that you're getting passed out now. And this is part of a series where we're trying to understand and trying to get a bigger picture of who God is. We've been looking at some of the characteristics of God. Last week we were looking at his grace and his justice and realizing these things are bigger than we can, we can really get our heads around. And yet every time we look at them, there's scope for us to grow in our understanding and grow in our kind of amazement at them. And this would certainly be one of those subjects. Tonight we're looking at the wisdom of God, and there's things beyond our tracing out we're going to see there. But today we're looking at the sovereignty of God, something that I've found a real joy personally to me over the last sort of 10, 15 years. This has been one subject I've just loved to think about and enjoy and appreciate. But I tell you what, it's also been one of those ones I've kind of wrestled with for about 10, 15 years as well, and I wouldn't claim to have all the answers on it. But I think it's good sometimes just to come and almost be in awe before God. The fact that he's God. We're never going to be able to fully grasp him. And Jeremiah the prophet, was a man who had known something of God's greatness and power. I want to just... It's always good sometimes before you read. We're going to focus on one verse, but just to kind of get an idea of what's going on in the Bible. And I'd encourage you, read through the Bible. Usually we preach through it kind of, section at a time, following each bit. And that's a great way to read through it rather than just to pick your favorite bits out. But, because we're doing this series where we are just focusing on verse, let me just take you to the beginning of Jeremiah, just to see something of who Jeremiah is and what's going on in his time. In Jeremiah chapter 1, which you've got to turn just a few chapters back, look at verse 4. Jeremiah was a young man. He lived at a time when Israel was in real turmoil. Judah was just about to be exiled. The Babylonian armies in around kind of 6th century BC were beginning to circle round Jerusalem and around Judah. And God comes and speaks to Jeremiah. And this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah responds, "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. And maybe if you're feeling like, I don't know if I can, do this stuff this week and I'm a bit scared as you go into mission. Well, maybe that can just minister to you there. Well, let's keep going through Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29 just to see some of what God's been doing. By the time we get to Jeremiah 29, the first group of exiles have already gone off to Babylon. And Jeremiah is now at this place where he's writing to the exiles. He's still in Jerusalem. And he writes, and he writes in this about how that God has got his plans. And they shouldn't be fazed by what's going on. And maybe you're going through a season of life where you think, I don't quite get this. And that's the kind of people he was writing to in Jeremiah 29. And he says these amazing verses. Again, as a church, we've thought about these kind of verses, but it's worth just remembering. This is Jeremiah. This is the one who's writing these. Verse 11 of chapter 29, it says this. Maybe you could just read this one with me, because I think many here do know it. Let's read it together. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. plans to give you a hope and a future. And he just writes more. And, but this is the kind of thing that Jeremiah's come to know and believe even way back from his calling. And if you look at the title of chapter 30, even though they're at the stage of being carried off into exile and a nation that's kind of beginning to kind of look like it's disappearing, in Jeremiah 30, it's got this little title, The Restoration of Jerusalem. And there's some amazing words in Jeremiah 30 that God has to say to Jeremiah. Words to encourage and to comfort, and words of him restoring. And in Jeremiah 31, that continues and you get some just quite fantastic little phrases. Look at verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love. This is Jeremiah 31, 3. I have drawn you with loving kindness. This is how God works. Look at verse 11 with me. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. He's talking and pointing ahead now, Jeremiah, to even what we've been considering, this death of Jesus Christ. He's looking ahead and saying, this is what's coming. And if you go on in Jeremiah 31, just amazing words of comfort and encouragement. How about this in verse 25 of Jeremiah 31 for those who are feeling a bit weary? Jeremiah 1, 31, 25, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Just maybe that's a promise for you who stood, those folks. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. He's able to. And then he comes in the end of Jeremiah 31 and 31, 33. He's talking about this new covenant. And this is part of what we're now in. This time when he says in verse 33, I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they will be my people. And there's a sense of God's spirit coming in this new age that we're in. And these are wonderful prophecies in Jeremiah, as Jeremiah knows that God is working these things out. And so in Jeremiah 32, there he is. He's still in this situation where there's kind of armies sieging around Jerusalem. And God kind of says to Jeremiah, buy a field. That's what Jeremiah 32 is about. I just think that's amazing, isn't it? That God has got these big picture things that are going on. And yet he's also concerned about the little details in our lives. Because God is not so big that details don't concern him. Nor is he, so in the details that he loses perspective of the big things. No, God is able to do both all the time. And in Jeremiah 32, he's saying, all this is going on, Jeremiah, but I want you to buy a field. And so Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, a prayer. And this is how he starts his prayer. And he says, and we're going to read verse 17 down to verse 20. And we're just going to focus in this talk on verse 17. He says, ah, sovereign Lord. You recognize that from right at the beginning? Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. Let's just pray and pause and ask that we would understand, grasp the power and the might of God. Father, who is sufficient to speak of these things? Lord, for many of us here, we've read of your power, we've sung of your power. And Lord, we know until we see you face to face, we'll never fully grasp it. But we would ask, mighty God, for you whom nothing is too hard, I pray now open our eyes to grasp it some more, to see it a bit more clearly. And Lord, as we do, change us. So help me, but help all of us, for without you, we can't understand you. But with you, nothing is impossible. So come, we pray. Amen. I want to start with the words of one of my favorite kids' songs, because as I was preparing this, really getting into it, particularly on Wednesday. Wednesday's the day I take to just focus on preparation and nothing else. As during some of the other parts of the week, other things happen at the same kind of time during the day. But on Wednesday, I've just spent the whole day just literally focusing on these messages. And I get back in the evening and the girls are going to bed and they start singing one of my favorite kids songs. Maybe this is one of your favorite kids songs as well. And they're doing it just before they go to bed and they're going, "Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. Our God is a great big God. And he holds us in his hands." And I tell you what, when they do it, it's so cute. But I'm thinking about this after I've got past the cuteness thing. And I'm thinking, you know, this is what I want the people of Holland Road to get. And they go on and they say, you know, it's high in the skyscraper, deep in the submarine. You know, there's that. And, you know, and then he says, "And he's known me. And he's loved me. Since before the world began." How wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan. I'm thinking, this song is fantastic. This is my message in a nutshell. And I'm thinking, and people love this song, so they're going to love this message, and they get it, and they, you know, they've grasped it, I'm sure. And I'm thinking, or have they? I'm wondering to myself, do we sometimes sing it without really thinking about it? And maybe even more so without really believing it. Do we sometimes actually sing those words and yet there's not this sense of how wonderful to be a part of God's amazing plan, because actually we're thinking, oh no, there doesn't seem to be a plan. Everything seems to be going wrong and this is not wonderful at all. And I don't feel like I'm in anyone's arms. I feel like I'm swimming at sea and lost and adrift. And other times it just feels like I'm in my own world doing my own thing and I'll just keep going and never mind anyone else and I'm free to do what I want. So I wonder, do we believe it? And I wonder that because there's a whole bunch of questions that are actually out there that relate to this whole subject. And I don't know if you've ever resolved these questions in your mind. But they're questions a bit like this. You know, here's a question. Does God have an equal and opposite? You know, there's a lot of people who think everything's got an equal and opposite. And a lot of people, even sometimes, you know, people who would call themselves Christians think God's got an equal and opposite. And there's a kind of a cosmic battle going on that you never quite know what the outcome's going to be on any given day. And that's called dualism. Have you resolved whether dualism is right or not in your mind? Are you clear on that? I hope this passage will help get you clear on it. There's others who think that God is, you know, does God respond to things the way we do? So we see a crisis emerging and we're surprised by it and we're wondering how it's going to work out and we're not quite sure. And does God respond to things in the same way like that? I mean, we know he enters into our kind of world and our situation, but is that how he relates? And again, I don't know if you've resolved that one in your own thinking and minds, whether you're going to hit a surprise tomorrow or later on this year, and it's going to catch God off hand? Or do you know that actually he knows the future? Where are you on that one? Again, I hope this will help. You know, there's other people then who think, well, if God knows the future and everything like that, and, you know, they think, well, does everything just kind of follow cause and effect? So, you know, there was a sense of one thing affecting another thing that's affected another thing that's affected a whole ton of things. And, you know, that's called determinism. Is everything kind of just like, whoa, just, you know, like a clockwork watch that you wind it up and then everything's just cause and effect, cause and effect, cause and effect. And really, you know, the rest of, you know, your day is just going to be cause and effect. The rest of your life, cause and effect. Is that what you think? Some other people who think that out there. If you resolve that one in your life, is that true? Well, the Bible says that God is the one who's over all and rules all, the one who is sovereign is the word he uses. And that's what I want us to really try to unpack. And this is one of those messages that is going to help us with tomorrow, but it's also going to, I hope, make us go, whoa, I don't know if I've really thought about that yet. I haven't really kind of grasped that. And I think that's good to do from time to time. So I want you to kind of stay with me as we now get our noses into this little verse here. And we're going to look at Jeremiah 32, what Jeremiah would want us to know. He's a man who knew God, about God, and it's not dualism. It's not that there's an equal and opposite. It's not open theism, that we don't kind of know how anything's going to sort of turn out, in the end, and that God's kind of journeying with us and we'll be surprised by things with us. And it's not determinism, that it's just all going to, you know, fatally work itself out. No, this is what Jeremiah wants us to know. Verse 17, our sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah wants us to know these things. He wants us to know that God is sovereign in his position, i.e. he is the ruler. He is the king over all things. He is the one who's gonna, can say this and it happens, can say that and it happens. He's like a president, but more so. Like the queen, but more so. Queen and prime minister combined into one, that's not even getting there yet. It's more than that. He's sovereign in his position, but he's also sovereign in his power. He's the one who is not going to find that there's anyone else in his government or in his sort of in his army or anything like that who's got more power than him. He is the one with all power as well. And so Jeremiah says these two things. He says, our sovereign Lord, that's talking about his title. He is the sovereign God, the ruler, the one who is alone God. In fact, the word Lord there is God's word that he revealed himself as I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I'm under no constraint. He's free. Free sovereign. So he's got that position, but he's got also this immense power. He says, by your great power, you made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for you. God's never going to find a situation that's too difficult for him. Isn't that wonderful? I'll find, again, great encouragement from that, that nothing is too hard for him. And so as we kind of read this verse, you might be thinking, okay, well, how does that kind of work itself out? Well, let's just take a big sweep of scripture. We sometimes have been doing this in this series. We've kind of thought, okay, this is the fact. God is kind of, he's got this sovereign ruling position and he's got the power to fulfill it. So what does that look like? Well, I found reading a book by a guy called A.W. Pink really helpful on this. It was kind of titled The Sovereignty of God. And this was one of the things he really helped me see in scripture. So here we go. Are you ready? Everyone give me a wave. Okay, you're going to see just how great God's sovereign rule is and is governing over all things. So here we go. God has he governs even inanimate matter. So he speaks, doesn't he? He says, let the light come. And the light comes. That's Genesis 1. In Exodus 14, he says to the water, stop. And he says, divide and part so that they can go through on dry land. And he does it. And it happens. And in Joshua 10, he says to the sun, stand still. And what happens? Stand still. So God, He has set up things in the way things are made, and he's made them so that they can continue and they can affect each other, and there's a continuity to it. But he's not limited to that. He can step in at any time and stop inanimate objects and cause whatever he likes to happen. Okay? You agreed with me on that. You see that in scripture. What about the next thing? God governs irrational creatures. So what we see in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 8 to 10, that God wants to send a plague on the Egyptians. And so all the locusts, sort of tons of locusts go into the Egyptians' palace. And then there's tons of flies. And then there's frogs. And then, you know, God's got control of these irrational creatures. And we see it in 1 Kings 17, doesn't he? There's a man, Elijah, and he needs some food, so God sends the ravens.
And then we see it another time in Numbers 22 when there's a need for a donkey to speak to someone. And so God sends the donkey to speak. And then we see it, don't we, even in the Gospels, in places like John 21, when God says, okay, those fish are going to be there. And, well, the fish are there because God's got control of them all. And so it doesn't matter whether it's inanimate things or it's irrational creatures or even if it's people. God governs men and women. In Isaiah 44, we see God talking about how Cyrus, who's going to be this kind of pagan king, is going to do whatever he wants. Do whatever God wants. And we see in Acts chapter 4 in fact, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Look here in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Come, someone shout out a page number while I take a drink of water. 1095. Thank you, Tina. Acts chapter 4, the believers are praying a prayer. Notice again how they start their prayer in verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It almost sounds like they learned to pray by listening to Jeremiah pray. Maybe they did from reading his words. And then it says down in verse 28 of Herod and Pontius Pilate, who had in verse 27, conspired against Jesus. It says this in verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That is a striking verse. That says that God knew what Pontius Pilate and Herod were going to do beforehand. But not only did he know what they were going to do, he'd determined in his sovereign will and purpose. Because he has power in position. He has that position, but he also has that power to make sure it happens. So he governs men and women, and not just those who don't know him, but even those he calls to know him. So he calls Paul in Acts chapter 9 and says, right, you're the one I've appointed to go and reach the Gentiles. And Paul goes, oh no, I can't do that today, Lord, sorry. No, Paul goes to reach the Gentiles because God has planned and appointed. So let me just drive this home for you right now, like this, because this is the thing I've been wrestling with for about 15 years. Do you have control over your life, or does God? I'm not asking, who do you want to have control over your life? That's a whole different question. We sometimes ask that here. It's a good question. I'm asking, who does? Who is gonna not only know, but who is gonna make sure you get to where you are in 10 years? Is it gonna be you? Is it gonna be someone else? Or is it gonna be God? I find as I read scripture that I can't get away from this fact that it's surely God. That actually God has got my life in his hands just as we sung. You know? He's got his great big God. You know? Where does it go? Before the world began, you know. He's got it. He's known you and he's loved you. That's the only way he could have known you and loved you before the world began is if he'd known your parents, known that they were going to get together, known that they'd have survived to get to the age, known that your grandparents would have got together and survived to get to the age, known that those beforehand would have survived and got to the age. The only way he could have known, loved you and known you since before the world began, as you're singing that little song, is if he actually knew and had worked out everything from past history to get to this point so that Adam Draycott comes into being and can be known and loved by God. That is remarkable, Adam. And then he does that as well for Rosie so that Sam, Joel, and
Sophie and Esther. And he does that for every one of us here. And he knows it. I mean, we've just sung that many times in this church. Do you grasp what you're saying? You're saying that God knows and works all these things out according to his good pleasure and purpose. Boy, oh boy. Is that really what Jeremiah's kind of saying? Does that stack up with the rest of Scripture? Well, look at some of these here that we've got in front of us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, this is just mind-blowing verse. It says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out, say that word with me, everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I just find that staggering. What about this in Philippians chapter 2, 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That he works to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so I'm standing there thinking, my goodness, God has got it all worked out. In fact, he's not just journeying time with us. He's outside of time so that he can see how each of these things affects all these other things. I don't understand it. I don't get it. And here's the thing I wrestle with. So God, if you know my whole future and plans and everything like that, how on earth, you know, does it make any difference what I do? I'm not even going to bother finishing this sermon. You know? Doesn't it start doing your head in? And the other thing I see really clearly in Scripture is that actually I'm going to be held to account for everything I do, everything I say. So on the one hand, God has got it all worked out. He's sovereignly going to work out his purpose. And on the other hand, I have responsibility, real responsibility before God for what I do, think and say and the choices I make and the way I behave and whether I finish this sermon or not and what I say in it. The real responsibility. So how does those two things get held together? Does anyone want to know? Yeah? Because I see both really clearly in Scripture. Well, I've been reading on this quite a bit this week and beforehand just to try and give you an answer for it. And I don't know. I've been reading people, and some of them sound like they think they know, but reading their stuff and their arguments, I'm not convinced they have got it clear because I don't fully understand it. I'm reading others. But what I do know is this, is that none of us would be sitting here in this room if God hadn't been at work in your life already. I know that none of us can come to Christ unless God has called and chosen you. But I know too that we need to give freely out and say to people, look, come and believe in Jesus. He's died so that you can be forgiven. Come to him. And we invite people and they have responsibility for how they respond. I don't understand how all that works, but I know that both are true. God's amazing sovereignty. And you know what this does? This humbles me. One of the reasons I love God's sovereignty is it humbles me. It makes me think, man, God is God. He is so much bigger than I am. And it causes me to think, I need to live my life in reverence for him, in obedience to him, because I am responsible for him. I don't need to kind of sit back and say, well, God, if you're going to work it all out, I just do whatever you like. No, I need to kind of humbly come and say, God, you're God. But then on the flip side of that, not just does his humility is there, but it also gives me great confidence. Do you not think that? If God knows how he's going to work things out, and he's going to work them out, and for his good and wonderful purposes, and in Ephesians 1, chapter 12, we see what those glorious purposes are, and so there that Christ is praised and glorified, and God's going to work that out, kind of almost regardless of me, then I'm kind of filled with this great confidence. It's not self-confidence, because that would go against humility, wouldn't it? That's kind of really annoying when you get kind of self-confident people. But it's a God confidence that gives me joy and peace and courage. That's what this enables me to have in my life. As I get this clear that God is sovereign, but I'm still responsible. These two wonderful truths that you can't escape in the Bible. But
let's go back to our list that we were looking at. Do you remember that God governs inanimate objects and God governs all those kind of irrational beings and God governs men and women like yourself, and there's a sense in which you cannot resist God. You cannot resist God's purposes for your life. Wow! That is fantastic. You know, we so often talk about, yeah, we need to choose him and go for it. And you do. I encourage you in that. But there's a sense in which I want to say the other side of the story today, which is that you just can't resist him. His purposes are beyond tracing out. No plan of God's can be thwarted. Hallelujah. But then you might think, okay, well, David, what about the enemy? Isn't the enemy trying to thwart God's plans? Well, look at this. God governs not just irrational creatures and men and women. He governs angelic beings. He says to the angels, go to Mary and Joseph. He says to those in the demon possessed. He says to the spirits, the evil spirits that are in them. He commands them, go into those pigs. And what do? They go, because he has authority over them. He has power over them. And he says, even to Satan. In Job chapter 1 and 2, when Satan comes to say he wants to start troubling Job, he has to come to God for ask for permission. And God gives him permission. And it's under God's authority that even Satan is allowed to operate. There's none of this dualism of equal and opposite forces. No, Satan has even somehow got to come under the authority of God. Now, you're then thinking, man, well, how did that all start? Because surely if God was able to stop it from happening and had power to, why didn't he do that? Well, the answer is, again, we don't know. I'd love to know, but the kind of origins of evil, we're told virtually nothing about in Scripture, but that evil is there now. It wasn't there in all eternity. It's not part of who God is. It doesn't originate with God, and it won't be there in the end one day, but now for a time, evil is permitted. I don't understand, but that is what is explained clearly in Scripture, that evil is permitted. Why? Because somehow in God's amazing purposes, we will see when we get to the end that that was a good way for it to work. So what, David, do you mean when we hear of that tragic accident, that God could have stopped? That was part of God's sovereign purposes? That he wasn't powerless at that point, but he was in control, and yet he somehow allowed it to continue. Yeah. And when we travel around Africa or India and you see the poverty and the injustice, and God could come in and steep in there, and he doesn't, and you tell me God is still powerful and able to stop this? Yes, he is. Is that hard to wrestle with? Yes, it is. Do we bring God down to then a size where we can manage him? No. We say, God, I don't understand, but you are glorious. You are mighty. You come back tonight and hear about his wisdom and realize that though it might not seem wise to us to allow that, God knows what he's allowing. And you realize that there is a difference between the will that God permits to happen and his will that he desires, because we know that he desires that none would perish. We know that God doesn't take pleasure in the death and destruction. He takes pleasure when people are whole and saved and come to new life. Those are the things that he takes pleasure in. But ultimately, he takes greatest pleasure in when his son is glorified, made splendid, seen at the cross. So God, in his power such that he could just bring everything sorted right now, just in this moment. You know what he chooses to do instead? He comes into our world as a babe in a manger. And don't look at the baby in the manger and think, God is weak. God is not weak. But it's just that he chooses to express his power as a babe in a manger. And then the babe grows and comes to a cross. We see Son of God hanging there, nails in his hand. And don't look at the cross and see God is weak, because God is powerful. And he's defeating all the principalities of power and of all that there in the heavenly realms. And he's working out his eternal purposes since before the time began. But how does he do it? He comes and he's on a cross, entering into our sufferings, paying for our guilt, dying in our place. And then he
rises again because death can't hold him and sin has no power over him. And he's reigning now and will come again one day and put all things to right. And why he doesn't come today, I don't know. But in his wisdom, he knows what is right, how he wants to work it all out so that you and I can sing with confidence and humility. Our God is a great big God and he holds us in his hands. So whatever sufferings you might be facing, you might be around those who are facing. Don't say, well, let's not talk about the sovereignty of God, or let's try and make that kind of go away, because that is where the comfort is. That is what's going to help us. If we talk about it now, when we look each other in the eyes at that place when, you know, I might come to visit you when crisis has happened, and when you come visit me when crisis has happened, I don't want you to kind of say then, well, you know, let's forget about God being sovereign. He can't be sovereign in this. No, I want to kind of know, even without saying it, as I look you in the eye, that I know and you know that God's not left his throne. That God is still ruling over all. And why he's allowed this situation in my life or your life, we might never know until we get to heaven. But we know this: God is sovereign. And he's allowed it. And we can trust him and we can have confidence in him. So let's live our lives with humility and confidence, God confidence, because of who he is. He is Yahweh. He is the sovereign Lord, our sovereign Lord. You made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. And all God's people said, Amen.